We've come as far as verse 8. Talked about making vows last week. And Solomon turns back then in chapter 5 to the subject of wealth, honor. In verse 8 he says, "If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field." So this first verse here about the oppression of the poor talks about high officials and other high officials. In the King James Version, it reads as, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." And so many people from the King James Version see the higher, you know, the one that's the highest as being over everything. They would see this as referring to the Lord, but I think the New King James probably translates it more accurately. The Holman Christian Study Bible says it like this: "If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation, because one official protects another official,
right,
and higher officials protect them."
Oh boy.
So it's really talking about corruption that's inherent in bureaucracy. And so it's best to have as small a bureaucracy as possible, so that there's less to corrupt. So in this, the poor are oppressed. There's violent perversion of justice and righteousness. It's because high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. So there's this protective network going on. Anytime a bureaucracy grows and grows and grows, it's going to grow in corruption as well as in power. Verse 9, he talks about the king being served from the field.
Yeah, he's got his hand in the till.
Well, that, and as Guzik says, even with a complex and possibly corrupt bureaucracy, everyone depends on what comes from the farmer's field, even the king. So the preacher, that is, preacher in Ecclesiastes, seems to delight in these ironies of life. So there's the oppression of the poor, but even the king has to get his food from the same place that everyone else gets their food from, the field. Regarding oppression of the poor, Proverbs chapter 22, which we read a while back, in verse 22 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." So, people can plunder the poor for their possessions, what little they have, but the Lord says he will plunder the soul of those who plunder the poor. And so, you know, their soul becomes empty because they've been robbing the poor. A couple of weeks back on Sunday, several weeks maybe, we talked about Jesus saying, "You always have the poor with you." And I think one of the other gospels says you're always able to do something for them, because you always have them with you. But God's not pleased with the poor being oppressed, especially by those who are better off. And we had one proverb, maybe it was even Ecclesiastes, about the poor oppressing the poor. That's bad. But when those who have much oppress the poor, that's very bad. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4, Amos says, "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat?' making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So that's something that the Lord doesn't like. Verse 10, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So this just increasing of goods more and more and more. He says it's emptiness. There is no ultimate satisfaction in material things. One thing that's really discouraging about material things is that they wear out. They fall apart. And you know, you get something shiny and new, it's so wonderful. It's not too long before you maybe you're calling a repairman or you know, seeing if the warranty's good or it's just worn out, you know, and you have to replace it with something else. There's no ultimate satisfaction in those goods. Guzik cites Kidner in this where he says, if anything is worse than the addiction money brings, it is the emptiness it leaves. Man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than this. Those things don't nourish the soul of man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we read occasionally, it's good inoculation. In verse 3 it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. I mean, that's a pretty good description of the prosperity gospel in itself. Godliness as a means of gain. And I know... See, it was Kenneth Copeland recently had his followers raise support so he could get a new Learjet. And I think he has two now.
Who?
Kenneth Copeland.
Two Learjet.
He may have gotten rid of his old one or traded it in or something, but I think from what I saw he had two. And then their means of their view of godliness as a means of gain, I guess. I saw also that President Abbas of the Palestinian Authority just got a new $50 million private jet. I could fly places. And just the day before that or so, he was talking about the U.S. cutting the funding to the UN organization that works with the refugees. And he was saying the U.S. was starving Palestinian children. Well, $50 million for a jet would go a long ways to feed some children. So they suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and that gospel's out there in different places. Yeah. He says, now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then say those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich, those who, that's their motivation, that's what they're seeking after. They fall into temptation and a snare. Foolish, harmful lusts, they drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, he says to Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Paul said in one of his letters to the Corinthians that they were not like so many peddling the word of God. And there's a lot of peddling of the Word of God that's going on. won't bring satisfaction even to those who are assuming that godliness is a means of gain. Wealth often leads to cynicism and a desire to exert power over others. You can buy a lot of people and a lot of actions if you have a lot of money, and that's what many will try to do. It would be so wonderful if man would make money for the glory of God. It would be wonderful if man labored for money for the glory of God. And it would be so wonderful if money were put to its proper use for God's glory. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul, writing from prison to the Philippians, writes to them about a gift that they had sent to him. That's the purpose of his writing the letter, or at least the impetus. You know, he got this gift from them, so he wrote them back the letter. And Epaphroditus had come and brought the gift from the Philippians for Paul to meet his needs. And in Philippians 4 and verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So Paul says, you know, I'm content, whatever, because the Lord's the one who would meet his needs. He says, "I know how to be abased," that means poor, "and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the background for that promise that we claim so many times. It's about having a lot and not having anything. You can do all those things. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So remember when he had ministered in Philippi, that's where he was ministering. He was going to minister each day, and this servant girl began following he and Silas, and she had a demon. And she would follow them and say, "These men are proclaiming a way of the Most High God." Something along those lines. It wasn't really that it was the only way. And it says an act that went on for many days, which, you know, could be a couple weeks, and that could be many days in that context. But we don't know exactly how long. Went on for many days, and then Paul got fed up with it, rebuked the demon, and left. And the owners of the girl were upset because she told fortunes, and they were not going to be getting that income anymore. And so Paul and Silas were locked in jail, you recall. And then they were scourged and locked into stocks. Remember what they were doing at midnight? They were singing praises and hymns to the Lord. And there are stocks and bonds. That was the great gain they had in godliness, stocks and bonds.
Yeah.
And the earthquake came and they were released. So that's the background for the Philippians. And then as Paul left there, they continued to minister to him. So he says, even in Thessalonica you sent aid. Verse 17 says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So they were going to be blessed because of what they had given to Paul. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So he's saying, you did good, you know, and God's going to bless you for what you've done. And then in verse 19, he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So this, and once again, a promise that we claim many times, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's a good promise. It's in the context of them having given, that God would also supply their needs as they've first given, he would give unto them again. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a big one.
A certain level of truth to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Brie and Call podcast lately, they've been going back and doing radio programs from when Dave Hunt was alive, and they were going through Dave's book, The Occult Invasion. And one of the things they talked about there was the whole prosperity gospel and godliness as a means of gain kind of thing, because that is not the promise that we would claim, but the idea of seed faith, and you know, given you're going to get a certain 100-fold back, that's more occultic than it is Christian, as far as what's going on there. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So he's saying, even, you know, you get, if you love silver, you won't be satisfied with silver. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So, you know, you build your business, and the bigger the business gets, the more wages you pay out, and the more it goes on. And so he says, what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? You know, they see the abundance, but going out different places. Now, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Anxiety accompanies possessions. When you don't have anything, you don't have to stay awake to worry about what's going to happen to it. Might be concerned about where your next meal's coming from. Dylan, years ago in the song Rolling Stone, wrote, when you ain't got nothing, you got nothing to lose. So you don't have to stay up and guard it. You know, you can go to sleep. Many rich men are plagued by anxiety because not so much about people breaking in, but it's so easy for so much wealth to be lost. You have it invested in different places. If the world economy tanks, all those rich guys are going to be losing abundance amounts of stuff. Remember the stock market crash in 1929? It wasn't the people who were common laborers and workers that were jumping off of buildings, you know, skyscrapers and stuff. It was the people who had an abundance, and all of a sudden it was all gone.
When
you got nothing to lose. In verse 13, he says, there's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. That's riches kept for their owner to his hurt. A lack in sharing the blessings that you've received. It's a severe evil. It's this miserly aspect of men's hearts, where he keeps those riches, but they abound to his own hurt. They don't really benefit. They harm rather than help. Those riches perish through misfortune. So their owner's storing them all up, and all of a sudden they're gone. And when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand, nothing to pass on to the son. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. So no matter what you have, that's going to be the case. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is also a severe evil from looking under the sun. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go, and what profit has he who has labored for the wind? William MacDonald cites a statement from Cecil Rhodes, And Cecil Rhodes spent years exploiting the natural resources of South Africa. When he was about to die, he cried out in remorse, "I've found much in Africa. Diamonds, gold, and land are mine. But now I must leave them all behind. Not a thing I've gained can be taken with me. I've not sought eternal treasures. Therefore, I actually have nothing at all."
Wow.
Realized this way too late. Probably knew it all along. It was only as he was dying that it really came to the forefront. So no matter what you have, you got to leave it all behind. Verse 17, it says, "All his days he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger." Some men see this as the laboring man. I think this is referring back to the miser still. All his days he eats in darkness because he won't spend money on oil for a lamp. And so,
you know, he just works all through the daylight hours. And
yeah, he's eating in the dark. I mean,
you know, he's putting in 12-hour days, 7 days a week.
If you watched any of the productions, if you watched any of the many productions of the Christmas Carol this past Christmas season, you know, Scrooge works until after dark, and then when he goes home, he lights one candle in this huge house, and he eats by that candle and goes to bed. So we should beware when money becomes more valuable than the comforts it can buy. And that's, God gives you a blessing to help take care of you, and then also above that to share. So I want to be not hoarding. In verse 18, Solomon writes and says, "Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." So he's saying the good thing is that this guy, if he gets to eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor, and in this context he's talking about every man whom God has given riches and wealth. We're going to see in chapter 6 there's another man who, or other men who get it by oppression. And then there are other men who God gives it to and they can't enjoy it. But here, this guy, he's getting things from God, the things in all the days of his life which God gives him for his heritage. To every man whom God has given riches and wealth and power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So from his view under the sun, this is what it's all about. You're in good shape if you get to eat the fruit of your labor, if you get to enjoy what you've worked for. Enjoyment of what you've earned, and in the law was enjoyment of fellowship with God. There were sacrifices in the Levitical system, and some of these sacrifices were for sin, to make atonement for your sin through the sacrifice, but there were other ones that were called fellowship sacrifices. And so this was something you would take, it was a free will offering you would give to God of your own volition. It wasn't required, and so you would give that to God and enjoy fellowship with God, and you would eat that in his presence at the temple or the tabernacle. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So those sacrifices, it had a component where the offerer would eat of it along with his family. Those were times of fellowship with the Lord, and they were to eat them before the Lord. And Deuteronomy 12, dropping down verse 17, He says, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hand. So this gift of God was so that they might enjoy fellowship with God as they enjoy it in his presence. So, you know, this is true under the sun. It's good if you have this capability, but, you know, it's not limited again to under the sun. It's true enjoying that fellowship with God. As he won't dwell unduly on the days of his life. He's not going to be continually fretting in his mind or turning things over. He's not going to be anxious all the time because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So he's saying, find something to do and then do it. And you're involved in something you're enjoying, then, you know, you're not going to be unduly, you're not going to be dwelling unduly on the days of your life. But, oh, man, like sands through the hourglass. Tore the days of our life. But this is the counsel, Solomon's counsel to the wealthy man who finds no ultimate meaning under the sun. Simply try not to think about it and keep yourself busy. Find something to enjoy. Keep yourself busy. Don't think about all that spiritual and religious stuff, you know, because it's just going to cause you distress and anxiety. But distraction is not satisfaction. So men can distract themselves with a lot of things, but they won't find satisfaction in those things. And there will be those times, you know, you're busy, you're kept busy, busy, busy. That's why a lot of people work a lot of times, is to keep themselves busy, 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 busy. But you still find those times all of a sudden when something creeps in, you know, it's trying to get you.
I know people like that.
You do? Just to keep themselves. Yeah.
Because if they got, you know, some quiet time, that just might creep in.
Yeah. There's a Randy Stonehill song about all the noise factors we have in the world, you know, and it's like, you know, we don't want it to all stop because then it'll be quiet. And then you gotta think. Let's go into chapter 6 a little bit. As he's talking about these men to whom God's given riches and wealth and honor, we won't see all of them tonight. But in verse 1 he says, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. So the guy we just read about, God gave him the riches and wealth and honor and gave him the ability to enjoy it. But here, God gives it to him. He doesn't go out and oppress other people to get it, but he can't enjoy it. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice. That'd be twice as long as anybody's ever lived. But has not seen goodness. He says, do not all go to one place? So this evil under the sun, common among men, common is more literally great upon man, or it falls heavily upon man. This evil. God gives a man riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing, but he doesn't have the power to eat it. A foreigner consumes it. The plundering and theft of others' property that takes place. The blame is not toward God, but it's toward man who robs and steals. And then there are just situations where somebody has a lot, but they can't enjoy it for whatever reason. People like was it Howard Hughes? Wealthy guy. And, had the fingernails.
Fingernails.
The hypochondriac.
Afraid of germs.
He had so much, but he couldn't enjoy much because he was always isolated in that one place. I wonder if I had the right name or not. And McGee talks about John D. Rockefeller Sr. Huh. Says a friend told me that when he was in a hotel in Florida, he saw John D. Rockefeller Sr. sitting and eating his meal. He had just a few little crumbs, some health food, that had been set before him. Over at a side table, my friend saw one of the men who worked as a waiter in the hotel sitting with a big, juicy steak in front of him. The man who could afford the steak couldn't eat one. The man who could not afford the steak had one to eat because he worked for the hotel. Wow. It's better to have a good appetite than a big bank account. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says, God giveth him not power to eat. This distinguishes him from the rich man in 519. God given distinguishes him also from the man who got his wealth by oppression. That's back in Ecclesiastes 5:8 and 5:10. So he didn't get it by oppression, but he still can't enjoy it. He talks about him, a stillborn child, being better than this man, better off, is what he's saying, than this man.
It's just interesting. It's like, here God gives. Why wouldn't you be able to enjoy it? It's just the state of your heart.
The state of your heart, the state of your soul, the state of your body. You know, there could be various different reasons for why you're not able to take advantage of it, in other words.
Sometimes people don't realize what they have.
Well, that's true too.
I think that's a common thing with me. It's not half empty or half full with me. It's just it's dumped with me.
Many times we're not really taking account. You know, we're not counting all our blessings one by one, seeing all the many things the Lord has done. Now, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 2, he said, therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So back there, the person there existed. This stillborn child does have existence. You know, he's not one of those that never existed. But he's better off, he says, than this guy who can't enjoy stuff. And this is, again, Solomon's talking about from an earthly, totally earthly perspective. Kidner again says, one could have the things men dream of, which in Old Testament terms meant children by the score and years of life by the thousand, and still depart unnoticed, unlamented, and unfulfilled. McGee says the rich man can eat only three meals a day. Actually, he can eat a lot more than that if he wants to. He's saying you can only eat so much, even though you're rich. You know, you're limited as to how much you can take in. He can eat only three meals a day. He can sleep on only one bed at a time. He cannot live longer than the poor man, no matter how many doctors he may have, and he takes nothing with him when he leaves. There is no pocket in a shroud. I've heard that before. Now we're buried in suits and things like that, so we do have pockets. We could take stuff. Job was a rich man, and he said that he had come here with nothing. He was going out the same way. It's rather empty to give one's life to the pursuit of that which does not bring happiness here and has no value hereafter. Some people spend their lives in this kind of an emptiness. And Jameson Fawcett Brown says, in the East, to be without burial is the greatest degradation. Better the fruit that drops from the tree before it is ripe than that left to hang on till rotten. Says, that's a quote from Henry. So, not being buried, he talks about this guy, you know, has no burial. He's worse off than this stillborn child. It was a great degradation to not be buried, just to have your body cast out, you know, in the valley or in the street somewhere. some of the kings of Israel, well, Judah, I think, even they weren't buried with the kings because they were bad kings. So they, you know, they may have had a burial, but it wasn't an honorable burial, and that would have been a great disgrace for them and their families. So he's saying this stillborn child comes in vanity, departs in darkness, name is covered with darkness. It's not seen the sun or known anything, but it has more rest than this man who God has given all his stuff to, but he can't enjoy it, or somebody takes it. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice. But he's not seeking goodness. And he says, do not all go to one place. Solomon under the sun. No, there are two destinations. But for Solomon under the sun, he's speaking of the grave. You know, the rich and the stillborn child and the poor, they all go to the same place. They go to the grave. But there are two destinations from when to choose from. Again, Dave Hunt, think of him, he would talk about people accusing him of being narrow-minded, because he would talk about Jesus being the only way, and that, you know, we should stick with the scriptures and all and everything. And they would accuse him of being narrow-minded, and he'd say, well, who's narrow-minded? He says, all the other religions are, and the New Agers and stuff, they say everybody goes to one place. He says, I'm more open-minded than that. You go to one of two places. You know? And Jameson Foster Brown again says, if the miser's length of life be thought to raise him above the abortive, Solomon answers that long life without enjoying real good is but lengthened misery, and riches cannot exempt him from going whither all go. He is fit neither for life nor death nor eternity.
Oh, wow. There's a place in C.S. Lewis somewhere. I think it's in the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is talking to his junior devil. He says, I remember this one rich guy we got in here. He said, Not only did I do all these wrong things, there's so much good that I could have done. I didn't even do the things that I really wanted to do that would have really made me happy. You know, it's like he lost himself. He didn't even know what his real joy was. Mm-hmm. He was just doing the things that people told him would do, you know. And that's like one of the ultimate rip-offs. You can't even enjoy what you know is your natural thing, you know.
Yeah. So we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up in verse 7 the next time. Hopefully, you know, next week. Far east. So.